firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to...
Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, inviting you to pull up a chair as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, shares with us what he considers to be the most outstanding prophetic passage in the Bible. Now, you may initially be surprised by his choice, but after today's sermon, I think you'll agree with his opinion that it's the backbone of all prophecy. So grab your Bible and find your place in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I'll share a couple of letters from fellow listeners living in the Middle East. First, we hear from Elias. He's a listener of our Arabic program. TTB was the daily food for my soul, but I went astray. It was a bad choice. I live now in fear of tomorrow. I am 31 years old, but I feel as if I haven't accomplished anything in life, although I'm an engineer. I know that this feeling of fear and inferiority is because I left the Word of God and chose to live by my own will. I suddenly remembered your program, so I tuned in. I felt like crying because the words felt as though they were especially for me. Thank you that you are still on the air, and thank God because He is faithful and never forsakes His children. And here's a letter. This is from a young man who listens to our Kabyle program in Algeria. Glory be to God, we are blessed by the programs. My grandfather is an important religious man in our community. He has been to Mecca twice. Recently, he's started to take an interest in your programs. So as not to bother him, every night I put earphones in my ears to listen to your program. One day, driven by curiosity, he asked me to please tell him what I was listening to. I told him that it's the Word of Jesus Christ, and I invited him to listen with me. I mentioned that the Quran also speaks of Jesus Christ. He smiled, and I let him listen to the program, even though it was almost at the end. It pleased him enormously, and now he listens to the program every night. My grandfather is on his way to accepting Jesus in his life. Last week, we were listening, and we were fascinated by the command to love our enemies in obedience to Jesus. This is not easy and something we have been pondering. Since he is an influential man, if my grandfather does convert, I am sure he will attract a large number of people to Jesus in the circles he frequents. Please know that you are in our hearts and please pray for us. Well, all this week, our world prayer team is praying for listeners like these as we travel through the Middle East. Won't you join us? You can sign up for that journey by going to ttb.org/pray. And let's do that as we open God's Word. Father, thank you for your Word that stands the test of time, and thank you that we can trust your promises and rely on your grace in our lives. We pray that you'll draw us close and speak to our hearts as we study today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible's Sunday Sermon with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now tonight, our subject is, what is the greatest chapter in prophecy? And tonight, I wonder what chapter you are thinking of. I'm sure that there are those here tonight that would say that the 7th chapter of Daniel that gives to us the great picture of the 4 great world empires and how the rule of this world is to end. And certainly that's a very important portion of the Word of God. Then there are others that would say that it's the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, because we have in that the 70 weeks of Daniel that furnishes us a blueprint, especially for the nation Israel, down to the time of the coming of the Lord. Then I'm sure that there are others of us here tonight that would want to say, well, I feel the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. It's the first time that it's mentioned in Scripture, and our Lord mentioned the rapture, that He was coming to take His own out of the world. And then there are others here that would say, no, for me, 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, 13 through 18, that's certainly my favorite section because it gives there the detail of the rapture of the church, and that's the next thing on the agenda of God, and that's important. And I must agree tonight that I would have to go along with all of these, that all of these chapters are very significant. And even you could add to it the 19th chapter of Revelation. We referred to that this morning, the second coming of Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. But may I say to you tonight, I believe that for the overall picture of prophecy, the one that probably puts down the backbone for all of prophecy is the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel. This is the great chapter where God promised to David a son to sit on his throne. And this became the theme song of every prophet. Fact of the matter is, it's the theme song of most of the Psalms. And the New Testament opens with this same thing. It was the message of John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was the message of our Lord when he began. It is the great message of the book of Revelation. And it all goes back, and it all rests upon the covenant that God made with David in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel. And I want to turn to that this evening. Now, if you'll follow through with us on this, for this is one of the great chapters of the Word of God, and a chapter we ought never to get away from. It came to pass when the king, and this is David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan, the prophet, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that's in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now David, through the help of Hiram, king of Tyre, had been able to build in Jerusalem a palace. It evidently was a thing of beauty. And one night, I take it happened something like this. David was in his house in this lovely palace that had been built for him. And I think that he's lying in bed and a storm comes up. He hears the rain beating upon the palace outside. And then David thinks, well, the ark of God is in a tent over yonder, not very far from me here. He was on Mount Zion, across the way there. And, you know, I ought to build God a house. And it was in David's heart to want to build God a house. He wanted to do something for him. Because David didn't feel comfortable that night, up and under the sheets, and as he listened to the rain beat out there, and he thought, here I am selfishly living in a palace, and out yonder is the ark of God in a tent, and that's not right. And the next day, the first thing he did was to call in Nathan the prophet. And he said, Nathan, I tell you what I got in mind. I'm going to gather together materials, going to get together a great deal of wealth, and my friend Hiram, king of Tyre over here, will help me. He'll furnish a great deal of the material, and we have a great deal of gold, but I'm going to get more together, and I'm going to build God a house. And you know, Nathan did exactly what I think that I would do. Nathan said to the king, go do all that's in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And did you know that here is a case where a prophet was wrong? God didn't want him to build him a house. And Nathan thought he did. Nathan said, you go do all that's in your heart. I think it's a good idea. I have great sympathy for Nathan. I would have said the same thing. Wouldn't you have said the same thing? And I think tonight, if you came up here to Brother Thompson afterward and said, Brother Thompson, I want to build this new building for you down there, I don't think Brother Thompson would say, well, I got to go and pray about it and see whether the Lord wants you to do it. I think if I know Brother Ray Thompson well enough, he'd have his hand out the minute that you said that. I wouldn't blame him for that. That seems to be the normal and natural thing to do. But you see, this man Nathan the prophet was wrong. And God appeared to him and corrected him in the thing that he wanted and intended to do. Now notice what happens. It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Go tell David. I sure appreciate the fact that it's in his heart to build me a house. I want you to thank him for that, and I take note of it. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. Now, this is without doubt one of the most wonderful statements that you find in this section. Here God says, I have been in a tent, that's where the people met me, and through the wilderness march, I dwelt in a tent. God identifies himself always with his people. God comes down where they are. After all, what happened 1900 years ago in the incarnation? God came down and he became a man, and he then took upon himself a tent. Paul says, I know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, you and I live in a tent down here. It's a very feeble sort of thing. Won't take much for it to fold up and be taken away. And so that, friends, this man, David, wants to build God a house, and God says to David, David, I appreciate you wanting to do this. I've always identified myself with the people when they were traveling through the wilderness in tents. I dwelt in a tent. And now I haven't said anything about wanting to dwell anywhere else for the people to meet me. Listen to what he says here. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle in all the places wherein I've walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? And that's quite wonderful. God says, tell David, I never asked anybody to build me a house. It wasn't a commandment of God. It wasn't even a suggestion of God. This is David's idea to build God a house. God says, I never asked for it. But David is the one who thought of it and wanted to do it. I've always appreciated in the ministry folk that always think of something that I don't mention from the pulpit to give to. And it's been always a joy in this place. I've had time and time again somebody that's come up and said, look, here's a check. I want you to take this and use it for this work or that work or another work. No one suggested it's their idea. And I think God takes note of that kind of giving, by the way. Now, folk that give as they feel led to a work that is worthwhile. And God gives this man David credit for this. It is his idea to build a temple. And then may I just interject this here. I hear this all the time. It's in books that it's Solomon's temple. Friends, that wasn't Solomon's temple. You read the record all the way through. And you find out it's not Solomon's temple, it's David's temple. Why, David is the one who gathered the material. He drew the blueprint. Everything was in order. And he called Solomon in before he died and said to Solomon, this is the thing I want you to do. wasn't Solomon's idea at all. The only temple Solomon had was on the side of his head. He never had any other temple than that. It wasn't Solomon's temple, it's David's temple, friend. And God gave David credit for that temple, for building it, by the way. Now listen to the way the Lord, in such a gracious way, and they tell me the God of the Old Testament is a big bully, that he's a rough individual, and that he's harsh. Notice how he dealt with David. Now he did get rough with David when David sinned, but now God is promising this man something quite wonderful. Now listen to him. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Have you ever noticed the men that God has used in that are recorded in the Word of God, and that God chose so many of them that were shepherds? Moses was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. And David was a shepherd boy. And God trained his men like that. That's my reason for always saying that when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, he was an old man. No young man could have written that. He's an old king sitting on the throne. He looks back over his life and he remembers when he was a shepherd boy. And he remembers how he took care of the sheep, how he protected them and watched over him. And then David remembered his life. And when he went back over it, he knew he was a sheep that got out and got lost. And he knew the shepherd had been out after him. And he knew how the shepherd had led him and guided him. As he looked back over his checkered career, this man David could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's speaking out of a great experience, by the way. And so God says to David, when it is in his heart to build God a house, he said, you go tell David, I took him when he was a little shepherd boy following sheep. And I made him ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off thine enemies, all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. David is ranked, even in his day, as one of the great rulers of this world. He had tremendous ability. We always are blinded by the great sin in David's life, and it's too bad that has to be there. God could have left it out, but he didn't, because he paints human nature as it is. And David paid for that sin, and I tell you, he certainly paid for it. But this man, David, was a great king, a great ruler. I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. I've cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, made thee a great name, like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Now God says what he will do. And this is something to note. This is what God now is going to agree to do. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. God is yet to give them that land. But they're going to take the land on God's terms, not on the terms of the present treaty or the present arrangement that is being made. I can guarantee you they'll not get that land on the basis of what Russia and the United States does at the conference table. God says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and God will do that in his own time, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. It's a belief right now. Several of the students of prophecy that these people may be put out of that land at this time. And it wouldn't disturb the word of God one whit, because God doesn't say this return right now is a fulfillment of any prophecy, for it's not. They could be put out and brought back when God brings them back. And he didn't bring them back this time, friends. Their present condition reveals that. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Isn't that lovely? And isn't that just like the Lord? David said to Nathan, I want to build God a house. And he was ready to do it. God said, Nathan, you made a mistake. I'm not going to let David build me a house, but I'm going to build David a house. Isn't that just like the Lord? You want to do something for him, and he'll do something for you. I believe that one of the reasons that some of us are so poor tonight and so beggarly is because of the way we deal with God. If we really were big-hearted with him, because he never lets himself get in debt to anybody. God just won't do that. David says, I want to build God a house. God says, David, I want to build you a house. And that's the wonder of our God. And notice how he does it here. He says this to him, he'll make thee an house. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. It won't be David, you see. God wouldn't even let him build the temple. He was a man. He had bloody hands. God wouldn't let him. And it's to be one that's coming in his line. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And friends, whatever else the kingdom of heaven means, it means this kingdom right here, the kingdom that God vouchsafed to this man David. God says, I will build him a kingdom, and I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, God says, I'll establish his kingdom, but God says, I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. A great many churches today, in fact, the denominations are still in this sad state today. They're all of them building a kingdom. And the denomination I was in, they were always talking about building a kingdom, and we didn't have a good-sized chicken coop. But we were always building a kingdom. Now, God never called us to build a kingdom, friends. We're never called to build a kingdom. He's going to take care of that. That's his work. He'll establish that kingdom on this earth someday. And that kingdom today is actually in abeyance. You're in the 13th chapter of Matthew today, the mystery parables of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower that went forth to sow. That's the condition today, and that's the reason I think the business of the church is to sow the Word of God, for the seed's the Word of God. I think that's our primary business today. That is number one on the agenda of God, is to sow the Word of God. And this is the kingdom that he's talking about, and he's coming to this earth, as we saw this morning, to establish that kingdom. You can't have a kingdom without a king. He is the king, but the throne of that kingdom is already established. He's sitting yonder at God's right hand right tonight. And the Father has said to him, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. That throne is intact tonight, the throne of David. Somebody says, A man said to me the other day, he's a preacher, why, he said, McGee, there's nobody on that throne. I said, what's he doing in heaven? He's just waiting to move to that throne. That's an eternal throne, an everlasting throne, a throne of his kingdom forever. I will be, now listen to this verse. This is an amazing verse. I will be his father. He'll be my son. That's what God says. That's the reason he could say, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. You hear him. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of man and with the stripes of the children of man. And to me, that's one of the most wonderful verses that we have in this entire passage. Bishop Horsley translates it like this, and it might be helpful in us understanding it. When guilt is laid upon him, I will chasten him with the rod of man. Notice, if he commit iniquity, but he was without sin. He did no sin. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and even separate from sinners. But when he's put on the cross, he's made sin for us. And with the stripes of the children of man, and with his stripes, we are healed. We are healed from sin. What a picture. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we being dead to sins might live unto righteousness. By whose stripes? His stripes, we are healed. Because the stripes he bore were not for his sin. He was not a sinner. I am. He's taking my place. What a son of David this one is. What a glorious son of David this one is. Now will you notice, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. God says, I'll never take my mercy away from the line of David. And I'm glad God said that, because if he hadn't, I'm sure he'd have taken it away. You read the line. Manasseh's in that line. He was a bad egg. In fact, there are not many good kings in the entire line. And David himself sinned grievously. Awful sin. You'd think, well, God would appear to David and say, well, look, David, it's all off. You've sinned and it's all off. Thank God God didn't do that. And I'm thankful tonight he'll not throw you overboard or throw me overboard. If we've come to him and trusted in his Savior, he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, he may take us to the woodshed, and a lot of us have been taken to the woodshed, haven't we? I mean, we know what it is. He said that's what he would do. For my mercy shall not depart away from him, and his mercy will never depart away from him. That's always been my answer to these folk who say the church is going through the great tribulation, or there'll be a partial rapture and only the super-duper saints go out. And I've worked with a crowd like that one year, and I want you to know that there's nothing ministers to pride quite like that. This group, every one of them in that group that thought just the super-duper saints were going out at the rapture, every one of them thought they belonged to that super-duper crowd. I never met a one of them didn't think he wasn't. And when I would talk with them, I had a sneaking feeling they thought I wasn't going to make it. And I used to say to them, you know, I was saved by the mercy of God, and I'm kept by the mercy of God. He wasn't merciful to me. I'd be bad. And when the rapture takes place, I'm going out with the rest of you because of the mercy of God. And when I've been there 10 million years, well, I'm going to be there because God's merciful, friend. The mercy of God, how wonderful it is. You know anything about it tonight? Are you trying to do business with God? trade in a few of your little good works that you call good works for your salvation. Friends, he's not open for business. God tonight is prepared to extend mercy to anyone who will admit he's a sinner, knows he is, and will come to him and receive what he has to offer. And that's his salvation. My mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house, oh, listen to this, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. When I was pastor in Nashville, Tennessee, a rabbi lived across the street from me, and he was a very wonderful man. He and I got very well acquainted. He was an Orthodox rabbi. And I said to him one day, I said, do you believe that the throne of David is to be established on this earth? He said, oh, yes, I believe that. Says the Word of God says that. I said, is there anywhere today a Jew that could claim that he's in the line of David? He shook his head. He says, unfortunately, no. Then I said, how are you going to determine who the king is? And he looked me right straight in the eye and he said, I don't know. I said to him, I said, you know, the difference between you and me, I believe that there's going to be one to sit on the throne of David. But I said, I think I know who he is. I said, David will never lack one to sit on his throne. And there's one up yonder waiting today. Sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. And that's where he is tonight. He's yet to come and sit on David's throne. Now, I won't read all of these verses that are here. Every one of them is so wonderful. But let me drop down and read let me read verse 18 and 19. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. My friend, this man loved the Lord, and he loved to do business with him. He went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and is this the manner of the man, O Lord God? Now again, tonight I'd like to give you Bishop Horsley's translation here, and it's very enlightening. Verse 19, watch it in your Bible if you have it. O Lord God, thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me in the arrangement about the man that is to be from above. O God Jehovah, David knew that this one now that was coming in his line was the one that had been marked out before that would come of the tribe of Judah, who would be the king of the tribe of Judah, and the one that was marked out by Abraham, and the one that was marked out as far back as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world when Abel brought his offering to God. David knew that he's not only to be the king, but he is to be the Savior of the world. You've regarded me about the man that is to come. And now, if you'll drop way down to verse 25, listen to David. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. David said, I can't understand it, why you regarded me, a little shepherd boy, you made him king, and now you say from my line there's coming one. I don't understand it, but I believe you, and I accept it. And you'll find that this was so wonderful. And I think David went back to the Lord several times and said, Lord, did you really mean what you said? And God says, I meant it, David. For over in Psalm 89, will you listen to what God said to him later on? Verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Now, friends, God said that covenant that he made with David, that he'll take an oath on it. God took an oath. I'll not lie to David. This is the thing that I intend to do. And it's as permanent as the moon is. Now, last night when I took my dog for a run, there was a beautiful moon up there. Now, if it's not up there tonight, then you can break this covenant. But if that moon is shining up there tonight, friend, you won't be able to break this covenant. God says it's as permanent as the moon, the covenant that I made with David. And if you want to know David's reaction to all of this, and here in 2 Samuel, over in the 24th chapter, David's an old man now. He's already given words to Solomon, and he's going to give him the blueprint for the building the temple. And listen to David now, and I can only lift out one verse here. Chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, David's an old man now. He says, although my house be not so with God, David says, I've been an awful sinner, and I'm not very much. I fail God. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation. David said that my salvation rests in the fact that God has promised to send in my line one that is to sit upon the throne, my throne, here. He will be the Savior of the world. I'm sure if you'd met David at that time and tried to tell him what you know tonight about how Jesus came 1900 years ago, I'm of the opinion David would say, well, I knew nothing about that whatsoever. But he did know there was one coming who would be his Savior, who would be his Lord, who would be the one that would not only sit upon his throne, but the one who would be the Savior of the world. Now, this was such an important prophecy, and I won't take time for it tonight. Could I keep you here tonight if you'd stayed? I could keep you here till the sun comes up in the morning. Turning to the prophecies, where all the prophets, this was their theme song. You would think that this is a record that got stuck. Every prophet mentions the fact there is coming one in David's line that's to sit upon the throne of David. And the Old Testament goes down with the hope that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wing. And that was the only hope that the Old Testament held out. One coming in David's line. And then one day, after 400 years had gone by and the heavens were as brass, God broke through. And he said to a virgin by the name of Mary living in Nazareth, he said to her, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. He's going to be great. And he's going to sit upon the throne of his father, David. My friends, that may not be important to you tonight, but that was very important in that day, and it's very important tonight. And the New Testament opened like this, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. What does that mean? That means that the promise made to David, the covenant that God made with David, and all the prophecies concerning him are headed up and find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That makes that, to me, the most basic, fundamental prophecy that there is in the Word of God. And if you could break that promise God's made with David tonight, then you could break John 3:16. But you'll never be able to break that promise, because there's one tonight at God's right hand. In God's own time, He'll come and He'll fulfill everything that God has said concerning Him, that all the prophets have spoken of Him will be fulfilled. But tonight, He is the Savior. And while He's sitting there waiting, He's not twiddling His thumb. He's our great intercessor. He's also girded with a towel of service, so you and I can confess our sin. And He's there for us tonight. That we have one that we're told that if we need mercy, that He's rich in mercy. And I don't know how much you need, but however much you need, He can supply. Do you need help tonight? Well, He's in the business of supplying help tonight. He's there for those that are His own. Shall we look to God in prayer? As we bow our heads tonight, I'm wondering, in this wonderful congregation, there are those here who've never yet come to Him. My friend, He's not only a wonderful person that we've seen today, but He is a Savior who died to make the only way that God could make for a sinner to be saved. He died for you. He loved you. And tonight He loved you. Right where you're sitting, you could make a decision for Him. You don't make the decision to me or to this church. You make it to Him. All you have to do tonight is to lift your heart in sincerity and in truth and say, Lord Jesus, I accept You. I receive You as my Savior. I need You. And my friend, He'll be for you a very present help in time of need. He's a wonderful Savior. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we thank Thee for this glorious, wonderful promise that Thou didst make to David, a promise that Thou didst take an oath, a promise that all the prophets believed, and the entire New Testament rests upon it, and the hope of this world. For someday He's coming. He said, I'm the bright and morning star. I am the root and the offspring of David. We pray tonight, Heavenly Father, that we may see Him, that He's our Savior today. And if there are those that have never trusted Him, may they trust Him tonight, for we pray in His name. Amen.
If you'd like to know more about asking Jesus to be your Savior, then visit us at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several free resources by Dr. McGee that explain more about God's great love for each one of us. Or to receive a couple of these resources by mail, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. If you'd like to know more about the life of King David, then join us for the daily broadcast of Through the Bible. To listen online, by app, or see if your station carries the daily program, visit us at ttb.org. Now until this same time next week, may God fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.